Well, we are starting a brand new series called No Fear, and you can probably guess what it's about, but let me start with this. When I was in high school, I attended Grace, our Fremont campus, and when I was in the youth group, we went on a mission trip to Maryland, actually to Pastor Harold's church at the time, who he now runs our Northwood campus, and we did stuff at his building. And we also did stuff in the area, like we ran a VBS for the community there. There's some cool stuff there. But one of the days we were at the VBS, we were at a park, and we had some downtime. And myself and one of the other guys in the group, we decided to start a game of Ninja. Anyone ever heard of Ninja before? Okay, we got a few, yeah. So basically, you either get in a circle or you face somebody, and you get in a ninja position. And your goal is to slap the other person's hand, and if you get your hand hit, you die. That's basically how it goes. And so it's a lot of moving, you're jumping, stepping, striking, all that stuff. Me and this other student decide to play ninja on top of the monkey bars. Yeah. And so we get on top of the monkey bars, and a minute or two in, it's going all right. But then my left foot is on a bar, solid, not going anywhere. But then my right foot, I take a step forward on what I wanted to be the next monkey bar. And when you miss your footing, there's only one of two options. Your foot, which did not happen, thankfully, my foot could have gone to the right of the bar, which just meant I might not have had kids in the future. But thankfully, it went to the left. And so when I dropped through, all the weight went on my ribs. And so the bar just, boom, into my ribs. Went to the ground, couldn't breathe. I'm gasping for air, right? Like, this is just not a fun day. And one of my friends at the time, who wasn't playing, but he was off to the side watching, pointing, laughing hysterically. He thought the thing was just a hoot. And I suffer through that day. And we get back to the church at night. I go to one of the leaders, and I'm like, Willa, what can I do? Like, is there anything you can do for me? And she goes, no, the ribs, you kind of just got to wait it out. I'm like, okay, great, thank you, you know, appreciate it. And the only thing that brought me a little bit of solace was just knowing that I could go to bed that night. Like, I could lay on my sleeping bag on the floor, just like a mummy on my back, and that felt okay. That felt decent. That was until that same friend that was laughing at me earlier, he was like in the sleeping bag next to me, and he thought it would be funny, because I can't breathe and I'm in pain, to start like jabbing my ribs and jabbing my side, and just causing even more pain. And what I should have done in the moment, I should have done the right thing, which was to hit him, but I didn't. And I was so tired of that. I was tired of him. I was annoyed. And that person, by the way, was Pastor Luke, who now runs our Sandusky campus. So next time you see him, just give him a good jab right to the side. Anyway, I was so tired of that I went into the hallway by myself and slept, sitting on the floor, leaning against a wall just like this for the whole night. In pain, not great, right? But if we rewind that to the beginning of the story, I think we all can agree that it was a bad idea to be on the monkey bars. Yes? Right. What would have helped, in hindsight, is a little bit of caution, a little bit of fear to say, maybe that won't go well for me if I end up doing that. Maybe I could have saved myself, I would have saved myself some pain and heartache just by maybe even fearing the consequences of going, it's not worth it, I'm not going to do it. And here's why I start there. In the series, most of it is going to be, hey, don't fear this, don't fear that, which the Bible talks a lot about. But the Bible also tells us there is a foundational fear that actually we should have that saves us from a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and leads us in the right direction. And that is the fear of God that actually removes all other fear in our life. Fear of God or fear of the Lord. And so to talk about that, we'll be in Exodus chapter 19 to 20, and we'll kind of hit the high points. We won't read every verse, but before we even get into it, like the beginning of the chapter, I want to take us to the end. Read one of the verses that's going to be like our take-home main emphasis, this is it kind of verse. and see where we're going before we get there. So Exodus 20:20, Moses responded to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin." If this is the first time you read this verse, maybe like me, when I first read it, it's like, huh? You know, what is he confused? Does he not know what he's talking about? Like, why are we to fear, but don't fear? It just doesn't make any sense off first glance. But the Bible talks about how there is a difference between an unhealthy fear of God and a healthy fear of God. And as we go, I want to give you a definition, kind of this working definition of the fear of God. And this is going to hopefully help us as we move forward. The fear of God is to be in awe of him, to honor him, to esteem him, to value him above all else, leading to a life of surrender. That's basically what it means. And just, I'll say it one more time because this is like our whole point for the morning. To fear God means to be in awe of him, to honor, esteem, and value him above all else, leading us to a life of surrender. That's what it means to fear God. And these two chapters, I think, are going to show that very well. But before we even get to chapter 19, you know us pastors, we got to give you the historical context first, all right? So let's do that. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. The first, if you go to Genesis, specifically chapter 12, God chooses one man named Abram, later known as Abraham, and he says, hey, you're going to be the father of a nation, that you're going to lead from you and your kids and your kids' kids and all the generations down. I will have you be my own people, known as the Israelites or the Jewish people, and I'm going to bless the world through you, Abraham, and through your family. And that's what happens. You know, he has kids, and they have kids, and his family gets huge. And after he passes away, his family ends up in Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis. They're in Egypt, and from there, things are going great. Like, they're thriving. They're feeling awesome. They're like, man, this is, it's not so bad here. But then the government, or the Pharaoh of Egypt, he realizes, okay, hold on. They're growing. We got to make sure these people don't take us over. And so he takes a precaution to enslave them, to oppress them. So the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt for 400 years until God raises up a man, and his name is Moses. There we go, in the verse right there. And Moses, through God's power and wisdom, Moses is the one that that blazes the trail to lead the people out of Egypt. And if you know the story, it's pretty dramatic. Like, there are plagues, and they are running, fleeing from Egypt as Egypt is chasing them and their army. But God splits an entire sea so that they can walk on dry ground through to the other side. And then when Pharaoh and his army try to do the same thing, the water comes back in, drowns them, and takes them out. And so God, through Moses, frees them. And we don't know how many people there are. Some people guess up to 5 million, like 2 to 5 million Israelites that Moses is leading. Now, we don't know, but it's at least a few hundred thousand. So a lot of people, all right? Moses is leading them, but the issue is they're free, but they ain't got nowhere to go. They have no home address to call home, to call their own place. And so that's where they're trying to find somewhere that God is leading them there. And 3 months after they leave Egypt, they come to a place called Mount Sinai. And a lot of us have probably heard that because that's where God gives the Ten Commandments. And that's the story we're going to be in this morning. And I want to look at three things that we can learn about the fear of God and how it actually helps our life and what it does for us. And the first point is that the fear of God brings us closer to God, which may be opposite of what a lot of us think right now. Chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up the mountain to God. And by the way, this mountain is at least 7,000 feet tall. Big. He went up the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, "This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He's saying, hey, you guys remember when you were in Egypt just a few months ago and then you were stuck and you were enslaved and then you were freed? Yeah, that was me. Like, I rescued you. I carried you out of Egypt. And I didn't just save you so that I could kick you out the door and say, bye, have fun. No, I brought you to myself. That he wanted to have a relationship with them. He wanted to be close to them. He wants them near. And this whole message, I hope, to wrestle with this seeming dichotomy of the fear of God. To kind of get rid of this idea of how we think about it wrongly and how the Bible actually speaks about it. Because there's a distinction between being scared of God and then having a fear of God. Because if you're scared of God, here's what happens. You get to know him, you see him, and then you're scared, so you withdraw. As in, you leave. You walk away from him. You don't want to be closer to him. That you see, okay, wow, he's powerful. He's big. And I can't even fully understand him. And he decides what's right and wrong. I don't want any part of that. And then you withdraw for whatever reason. But that's the opposite of what God is wanting. He says when you have the correct fear of God, you see him and you're not scared and run the other direction. You are terrified of being away from him. That you know him more, and so you see he is the judge of the universe, that our lives are held accountable to him, and that he is eternal, that he doesn't have a beginning and an end date. And the Bible says he holds our world, like he holds it together as we speak. And so the fear of God, the natural response is, all right, if that's him, where else would we want to be? Like, where would we go? Why would we want any other place than to be in the safety of that person, of him? And the same is true of them that's true of us, that God wants to be close to you. If you're in this room and you think God's done with you, he hates you, he's angry with you, he can't stand you because you just keep messing up or whatever you do wrong, he wants better for you, sure. But he loves you. Like, he wants to be near you. Anything that he has done, any grace that he has shown to you in your life, the whole purpose of it is that you would respond in faith and repentance and come near to him. That's why he treats us how he does. He wants to be close to you. Verse 5, he shows us that. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession. Out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. So he's not only saying, hey, come near, but he's saying, you can be my own possession. In other words, we can have this unique relationship that not everyone else has. That the whole world is mine. God created it. He created them. But he's like, no. I'm choosing you for this relationship. And he calls them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. To be holy just means to be set apart. In other words, if God is holy, that means God is different than us who are sinful. And so these people are called to be holy just like he is holy. And by the way, these phrases, my own possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Those are used of us as believers. If you have trusted in Jesus, Peter in the New Testament says that we are these things, and we get to show the world who God is because we have a relationship with him, that God is accessible. And so Moses went back down the mountain and told the people, hey guys, God wants to have a relationship with us. We will be his own possession, and we will have what everyone else doesn't have. You in? And they're like, yeah, we're in. Let's do it. So Moses goes back up the mountain and tells God, hey, you got a deal. You know, like, we're in. Let's do it. And God says, okay, great. Now get ready. He says, in 3 days, I'm going to come visit you guys, and I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai, and there will be no mistake about it, that you and the Israelites, you will hear me and you will see me, because I am going to show up. And he said, get ready, so prepare yourselves. He tells them to like kind of be clean inside and out. He even tells them to wash their clothes. Hopefully they were doing that before, but he said, hey, wash your clothes and just focus on me these next few days before I come. And so on the third day, he does. And that's where we get to our second point. When we have a fear of God, not only does it bring us closer to him, but it shows us our rightful place. Now, I don't know what part of your brain works the imagination, daydreaming, trying to visualize things. I don't know what that part is. But can we turn that on for a second? All right, because I'm going to read these four verses, and it is one of the, like, to be able to see it in person would have been one of the coolest things in all of Scripture, just to see this sight. And so I want us, as we read this, to try to visualize it in our brains. Can we do that? All right, sweet. It says, on the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud blast from a ram's horn coming from heaven, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. It's kind of like show and tell. He's like, hey guys, come see God. And it's this terrifying sight. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. So if you can picture this, they're in a desert wilderness next to this huge 7,000-plus-foot mountain, and as they're at the base of it, outside of the perimeter, they see thunder and lightning, probably not sporadic, probably constant and loud, and there's fire because God is in the fire on top of the mountain. The whole mountain is covered in smoke. It actually goes up to heaven like a furnace. There's this horn siren blaring that is getting louder and louder and louder. And by the way, there's an earthquake. So like a lot of stuff is happening. This is sensory overload here. And then God speaks in the thunder. This is a booming, deafening sound probably to hear. And have you guys ever seen something, either nature, creation, you've been out, maybe you just see a sunset and you're like, wow, God is good. Anybody? Okay, right. This ain't that. This is whole nother level. This isn't, wow, God is such an artist. This is, if I make another move, or if I make the wrong move, I might die. Like there is a rightful fear here. Because remember, their response wasn't just, I have so much joy in my heart. Their response is they started shuddering. They're trembling or quaking. And why? It's because everything inside of them realizes that when they see God or even just his presence, that he is unmatched. That God and his presence alone evokes a response from nature. Like everything around him has to respond because God is there. No one is calm in this moment. They're all freaking out. They're literally shaking uncontrollably. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain. Then the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain and he went up. The Lord directed Moses, go down. He's getting his steps in today. All right. He's like going up, down, up, down, up, down. And warn the people not to break through to see the Lord. Otherwise, many of them will die. When he told them to get ready earlier in this chapter, he told them to put a boundary or a border around the mountain. And he did that so that no one would be dumb enough to cross it. Because he says, hey, if anyone even touches the mountain that I don't invite up, they will die. As in, God is going out of his way to say, hey, don't touch it. There's a difference between you and me. He's showing them, you are the creation, I am the creator. I am God, and you are not. That's what he's trying to to show them. And we read this, and we probably can't even imagine how it actually was. But we read just how like breathtaking it probably would have been and how breathtaking he is, right? Like just how grand and how powerful he's coming off in this moment. And so you have God, and then you compare him to Michael Miller. and I fall short, hopelessly, that sometimes I'll be sitting on the couch and stand up too fast, and I can't even do that without getting dizzy. And it's like, okay, I am not God. Like, I'm not meant to for this body to be eternal. I am not as strong as him. In no way do I compete or compare in a worthy manner. Like, none of it. And I think if I were to ask you, maybe coming into this room, if I said, hey, what does it mean to fear God? A lot of you would say, it means to respect him, to have a reverence. And I would say that is true. That is 100% true. But I think there's more to it. It's not the entire story. Because remember, they are shuddering. They are trembling, shaking. And this word fear that we've already read in this passage, that word fear can also be translated, or it also means terror. Like a feeling of, oh no. And you have a feeling of terror because you're looking at something that is dreadful or terrifying. So because I'm in the presence of something so dangerous to me and so dreadful, I have fear, I have terror. And this is where I want to constantly bring us back to this balance. I'm not saying you need to have a healthy fear of God, so you should be fearful that he's going to kill you at any moment. It's not what I'm saying. For them, God had parameters for that. But if we truly fear God, we understand what he's already said about himself. He does not show up on this mountain and say, I'm awesome, you stink, worship me peasants. That's not what he does. Because remember, he wants them near. So God values them. And it's same for us, that he values you. That you are the pinnacle of his creation. Like all the things that he's created in the world and universe that looks awesome and are big and just complicated and complex, none of it compares to you, to the men and women that he has created on this earth. And he is greater in every way, but when we fear him, it shows us our place. It shows us that he is God and we are not. And the third thing it shows when we have a fear of God, not only does it bring us closer to him, not only does it show our rightful place, but it leads us to obedience. Leads to obedience. Right after this, God then goes on to give them a standard to live by, aka the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he reminds them of that. He's like, hey, I saved you. Remember, you were enslaved. Now you're not. Out of the place of slavery. And then he goes on to give the Ten Commandments. Do not have other gods beside me. Do not make an idol for yourself. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. And so these are rules for God's people. He's saying, all right, you're in a relationship with me now? Great. Act like it. It's basically what he's telling them. He's like, I'm holy. I'm set apart. You should be holy as well and live different from the world. And these are only 10 rules. There's a total of 613 in the Old Testament. It's a lot. It's a lot to remember, a lot to live by. But all of them were given to show God's greatness and his nature and also your, or all of our, inability. Because we can't keep them. It's too much. Like, you are not good enough to do all these things all the time. Sure, maybe we can do a few, but for our entire lives, we can't do it. And these people have already been saved from Egypt. So God says, hey, now, start working that out. Live it out. So these laws were not meant to save them. It's the same with you and I, that we are not saved by following a list of rules. We are saved by our faith in Jesus. And obedience just seems to be the next step for these people after they've gotten to know God a little better. And if you're wondering, all right, cool, I'm supposed to fear God, respect him, be in awe of him, value him, great. How do I know if I'm doing it? A simple test to know, all right, do I fear God is, do I obey him? Like, do I do what he tells me to do? Whatever the Bible commands, do I make that a priority over what I want to do and what other people want me to do? Do I obey God? And as Christians, we should be doing this more often than not. Do you obey God when no one else is looking? When you're behind closed doors and you don't have an audience? Do you obey God when it's painful? Do you obey God when it's, do you obey him immediately? Do you obey him when it doesn't make sense? Maybe even when there's no immediate benefit. You know, sometimes we can do something for God and it's like, yeah, that'll work out however way you look at it. But sometimes it's just difficult and inconvenient and costly, right? But do we obey him in those times? And if you are constantly, there's no perfect Christian this side of heaven. We are going to sin to some degree, but we should grow in our faith and sin less and less. And if you are constantly compromising in any area that you know is wrong, but you won't give it to God and you want to do what you want to do instead of what God wants is calling you to do, or if you're just letting sin go on unchecked and it's kind of lingering, that's a good sign you don't fear God, at least to the extent you should. Because remember his point, verse 18. This is all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the ram's horn, the mountains surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us, and we will listen. So they're saying, hey, Moses, I know you've been going back and forth a lot. Keep doing that if you could, because don't let God speak to us or we will die. We'd rather just hear it from you, right? And this is the verse that we've already read at the beginning. Moses responded, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. A natural result of fearing him is not sinning, growing in obedience and growing in holiness. And it's good that they were terrified of God. It's a natural response. But that fear, that terror, should discipline them to stay away from sin. And fearing God means loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And what God hates are the things that nail Jesus to the cross, the things that disobey God and rebel against him. Like, that's what God hates, and so we should not want that in our lives. And then verse 21, the last verse we'll read. It says, and the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. And so the people are seeing this sight, and they're like, okay, well, we can't touch it, the mountain, because we're going to die. So we're going to stay back here. They're still far off. And the question in their mind has to be, all right, we're supposed to be this God's own possession and have a relationship with him. How in the world do we do that when we can't even walk up to him? You know, how do we do that when we can't, like, be in his presence without dying? And what they needed was someone to go in between them and God. And for them, they had Moses, where it says that he approached the darkness where God was. He was that mediator between them and God. For us, we are in the same boat, that we cannot have a relationship with God based on our own efforts or our own merit, because I am a sinner, and if I were to just poof into heaven's existence in my sinful state, I would melt, all right? Like, I would just be gone. And how do we have a relationship with God when we can't even be near him? Well, it's the same thing. We need a mediator. We need someone to go in between us and God. And for you, that person is not Moses. That person is Jesus, who is, the Bible says, he's the new and better Moses, that he left heaven and came to earth, put on human flesh, became a man so that he could represent all of us. And he never did anything wrong. He never disobeyed God. And he willingly went to the cross and died, taking God's wrath on himself so that you wouldn't have to. that if you want to pay for your own sins, God will let you. We can spend an eternity in hell paying our sin debt. Or we trust in Jesus, who was an eternal God who entered time and space 2,000 years ago and said, I'll take that. I will pay that penalty. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And so it's only our faith in Jesus and knowing that he died for me, that's the only way that we can have a right relationship with him. And the Bible says that when Jesus was here on earth, it says his delight, so as in like he enjoyed the fear of the Lord. His delight was in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus wasn't walking around going, God, you're powerful. Please don't kill me today. He's saying, no, I love God. I recognize his power and his authority and his holiness. And so I find joy in him. Like I love him. And that eked out into every area of his life. And we want to be like him. Here's where I want to end, okay? I think this is the risk we run. We're talking about the fear of God. And church, Sunday morning or any time throughout the week, church is a small part of our life, of like just from a time perspective. We spend an hour or two here, and then we go throughout the rest of the week and do whatever we do. Church is a small part, but I think what happens is we walk into church, and we walk into a big church with a lot of people, which we're thankful for, and then we come and sit on comfy chairs, and we watch what seems like, even though it's not, we watch what seems like a performance from a music team and a pastor, and then we just kind of spectate while we're holding our coffee, hot chocolate, and sweet tea. And it really didn't cost us much to come into church this morning. You know, no one's persecuting us in Tiffin, Ohio to that extent, you know, to come here. But I think like all of that happens, and then we read a story like this, and God isn't showing up on stage in fire and, you know, bringing an earthquake like with thunder and lightning. He's not doing that right now. But that doesn't mean he's any less real. And I think that we are in a more dangerous place because it's easier for us to slip into the state of indifference, of like, we recognize who God is, we recognize how great he is, that he is holy, that he is powerful, that he is worthy of every ounce of worship you can possibly give. That's what God is. That's who he is. But what do we do, or the temptation is, we can treat him as just average or unimpressive or common or mundane. And I think we just get too familiar with God to where it becomes normal. And then it's like, okay, it's just another service, just another day where I didn't pray and I didn't read my Bible. I know I should, but you know what? I didn't obey God this time. I will tomorrow. And we get so familiar, and we kind of go through the routine, and God is saying, do not treat me that way. You should fear me. As in, there is a response that your life should be living. And the question is, that we kind of see from here and for us today, do you take God seriously? Do you fear him? Like, when you go throughout your life, we have to realize the fear of God, it grows our relationship with him. It puts us into our proper place, and it leads us to obedience. Here at Grace in Tiffin, the fear of God, and I'm not saying we don't, I think we do, but there's always room to grow here. The fear of God, if we truly had it and were striving for it, it would change this entire environment. And I'm just simply here trying to lay this in front of us and trusting that the Holy Spirit will do what only God can do and convict us in whatever way we need and whatever way he, you know, sees fit for us. But maybe we can have a greater fear and reverence and awe for him and a life of surrender and an esteem for him that is greater than what we're currently living out right now. That it will change how you come to church. it will change this moment to know, hey, I can encounter God with my brothers and sisters here at Grace. When you go and read your word, when you go and pray and you realize I should honor God's name as holy before I do anything else, or even before we sing, you know, like we're doing these things for a holy, powerful, eternal God. And God's saying, you need to take that serious. I need to take that serious. We all do. And when it comes to everything else, what we're going to see in the rest of the series, this is the foundation. Like, this is it. This is the fear that chases out all other fear. And when we fear God, we fear less. But this week, as you leave here, think, ask, pray, how can you take God more seriously and grow closer to him, have a greater humility, and lead in obedience? Let me pray that God would do that. God, we thank you for showing yourself to us, not only in this passage, but God, any life, any breath in our lungs, anything that we've been given, it's all stemming from you. And I pray that we would not be prideful and think that we are either greater than you or on your level. God, you are Lord and we are not. I pray that we would recognize that. And I think a lot of us are doing this so well, and a lot of us just aren't, God, that we come into moments like these and it's just another thing for us, that we're flippant with it, that we don't take it as serious as we could. But God, I'm asking you that you would give us a greater fear for you, that we would see you for who you are, see you in an accurate way, a biblical lens, and that would draw us near to you. God, that we could do, that we wouldn't do anything, again, out of pride or selfishness. God, it would all be just knowing you more and obeying you and helping others see our Creator. God, I pray that we would not be a church that doesn't fear you. I pray that we would fear you more. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.